Tonight we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to look at the first 15 verses. Paul continues to have troubles with certain ones in the church at Corinth, and actually some false teachers that got in there. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. But let's read verses 1 and 2. Of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Now it says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. So he is really going to defend himself a little bit here, and he's kind of let them know that he knows that that's really folly. It's kind of operating with a fleshly motive a little bit. But, you know, the Spirit gets through and talks to them about treating Paul so terribly. So he says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so he doesn't want them getting off the track and getting into kind of bitterness against him for any reason, or any of the things that kind of waylay us in our walk with Christ. And so he wants to present this church in Corinth as a chaste virgin to Christ. And of course, through the blood of Christ, we become chaste virgins, don't we? Oh yes, we do. We do. All the old things are passed away, and all things have become new. And it's a wonderful thing. Well, I wanted to talk to you first tonight about this idea of being jealous over you. You know, there is a godly jealousy. There's a really weird, neurotic type jealousy that doesn't work any good at all. It's just the jealousy of the flesh. But there is a godly jealousy, and it goes both ways. God's jealous of us, and sometimes God makes us jealous in a godly way. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that too. First of all, this godly jealousy, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. So this is a good jealousy. Now, this is even found in the Ten Commandments. Yes, it is, the Ten Commandments. Let's go to chapter 20 of Exodus. That's where the Ten Commandments are. Never forget when I was first a Christian, somebody asked me, where's the Ten Commandments? And I didn't know. And I thought, wow, it's got to be in the beginning somewhere. So it took a long time to get to Exodus 20. I mean, Exodus 20 is pretty far along. And I finally found the Ten Commandments. But let's go to chapter 20 of Exodus and verse 5. And this is where we see godly jealousy mentioned the first time in the Bible. First mention is always a blessing to find. Now, the Ten Commandments are listed out here in chapter 20 of Exodus. And in verse 5, we read, thou shalt not bow yourself down to idols, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. There it is. I'm a jealous God. And so it's got to be godly jealousy, because he's God, right? So I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. Now this verse really shows us that actually sometimes sinful quirks are passed on from one family member to the next. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children. In other words, if you've got a father that drinks too much, there's a good chance you're going to have a son that takes drugs or drinks too much too. And so we work on that, don't we? But the only person that can change that in a family line is Jesus. Oh, he breaks every chain. Let's read the next verse. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Isn't that neat? He paid for us, not with actually corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We are delivered from the vain tradition of our fathers. You know, it says fathers from the third, fourth generation, passing these sins down. But as you become a Christian, you are delivered from that because of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, and He begins to work in our lives and change our whole demeanor and manner of living. Praise be to God. And so He shows mercy to thousands. And this is all right in the Ten Commandments, in the first four commandments in the Bible here. But again, we see this idea that He's a jealous God. Now, in this jealousy, He sometimes becomes a consuming fire. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. And I'll explain all of this in just a minute. But let's go to Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy is past Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means the second law. And so, actually, the whole law of God, the first four chapters of the Bible, are summed up in Deuteronomy. And that's why it's known as the second law. And so we go to Deuteronomy and chapter 4 and verse 24. Deuteronomy 4, 24. And it says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." And so it's kind of hooked up with being jealous is to become the consuming fire. You know that verse in the New Testament says, "Think it not strange, brethren, the fiery trial," which is to try you as some strange thing happened to you. It's the Christian norm to have fiery trials in our lives because God is a consuming fire and He gets jealous for you to actually be changed into a chaste virgin in Christ, like the Apostle Paul wrote, and to be daily conformed to His image. And so He will very lovingly bring His spanker with Him sometimes and become a consuming fire in our lives. Now I'd like to turn to Matthew 4 with you on this because Jesus talked about this just before the Sermon on the Mount begins. In chapter 5 of Matthew, it's chapter 4, verse 11. chapter 4 of Matthew, I'm sorry, chapter 3 of Matthew, verse 11. We read, as the Apostle, or not the Apostle John, but John the Baptist was saying, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me," actually concerning Jesus Christ, "he that comes after me." Remember John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. He was born 6 months before Jesus. 6 months through cousin Elizabeth. We remember that from Luke chapter 1. It says here, John the Baptist says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." There it is right there in the Scriptures. "And with fire." And this is explained in verse 12. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, "his fan is in his hand." This is also translated a winnowing fork. And that will be in some of your modern translations. And this is the way it worked in the agrarian society to actually separate the wheat from the chaff in your life. They would find a very big hill and put all of the grain on top of the hill and wait for the wind. And then they would take this big fork and take the grain and throw it up into the wind. And because the chaff, the unedible part of the harvest, is very light, it would blow away in the wind. And the heavier good grain would fall to the ground. And so there was a separating from the chaff and the wheat. Then you take the chaff that blows away, you rake it up, and you burn it with fire. And then the wheat is left there to eat and enjoy and be taken, as it says here in the King James translation, to the garner, or the garden place where the grain's kept. So there it is. And the idea is that the Lord has his fan in his hand, and he baptizes you with fire. He's a consuming fire. And those fiery trials burn up the chaff in your life and make you more beautiful every day, because we're being conformed to the image of Jesus, right? We're getting stronger, getting better. That's from Rocky, if you don't know that. Anyway, so that's the way it works. And it's a beautiful thing. Now, the Lord actually gave me an example of this when I was still in my 20s, and my oldest son was then, I think he was about 3 years old. But a friend of the family said, "Hey, you want to take John up in my Piper Cub? We'll fly out of Long Beach Airport and fly around a little and come back and land. And it'll be just a blast." I said, "Sure." So we all got into this cockpit of a Piper Cub airplane. And we were on the approach to Long Beach Airport. And the radio comes on and says, "There's a DC-10 in your area." Well, I got a little nervous when I heard that. A DC-10 in our area? What's this about, you know? And so from the tower, they said, "Just make a circle and spot him with the eye so you can be sure to avoid him." And so I noticed that the pilot put his hand on this round thing on the dashboard. Now, I don't know what it's called in the plane, but we're familiar with cars, right? It's the dashboard to me. But he's got this little round thing, and that's the gas. And so he said, "Now, do you see the wings in this little round thing?" There's a round thing also on the dashboard. And it showed the degree of where the wings was in relation to a parallel line. And he says, "We have to put this line up to 45 degrees and keep it there to make a nice smooth turn to find the DC-10. And so he put his hand on the throttle, which is this round thing you turn this way for more gas and down for less gas. And he put the plane into a tilt, and I was on that side, so that was a little bit scary at first, but then it became exciting to look straight down. But he you see the wings in relation to the straight line, and they're going up. And for a second there, he got over 45 degrees. He's going towards 60-degree angle, and that really got, let's not do anything weird here. And so he'd back off on the gas. He controlled the turn with the fire, the gas. Mm-hmm. And so we were able to do a 180 because we went around, and bingo, there was the DC-10 right up there. And I was so relieved to see it was far away. It was coming in to Long Beach Airport at the same time we were, and we wanted to be clear of it. So he spotted it, I spotted it, hallelujah, we're okay. And so he continued his turn around. Now, how the Lord uses in my life is this idea with Jesus having his fan in his hand, baptizing me with fire. He's got total control of turning you around. Doesn't he say repent? Oh, yeah. You're going this way, and you got to go that way. So you need to get a little fire in your life, you know. He's a consuming fire to get you right to that 45-degree angle. But he will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. And so he turns down the gas when he needs to, when it's too much for you. I'm so thankful for this fact, because he's gentle. He's meek and lowly and gentle. And he's taking care of me like a good father. He disciplines me for my profit. So it'll never be too much or never be too little. to keep me in a good, healthy Jesus turn away from things that aren't good for me and get me into a place to where things are best for me. And I begin to see a change, a wonderful change in my life. And I begin to feel better about my whole existence. And it is something that Jesus is really, really kind about. There it is. Just this idea of Him being consuming fire. And not consuming to consume us, but to turn us. And to really be getting rid of the chaff in our lives. And making us better Christians. So there it is. Now, if a non-believer refuses Jesus altogether, then he becomes all chaff and then ends up in you know where, which is a consuming fire in his life. So forever and ever, that's a horrible thing. So we want to come to Jesus, let him work on us, get rid of things that hurt us, and that's what we do. So now I'd like to also talk to you about the idea that Jesus even provokes us to godly jealousy. Now he has his godly jealousy because he's God. And he wants to present us as a chaste virgin before him. And he wants to change things that will hurt us in our lives and getting away from those things. But by the same token, he will sometimes allow you to have a godly jealousy, not a weird jealousy, but a godly jealousy to actually present to you a better life. And I want to show you the scripture on that first and then talk about it a little bit. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse 19. Romans chapter 10 and verse 19. So it says here in verse 19, of Romans 10. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Now this is a quote from Deuteronomy 32:21. And this verse is quoted by the Apostle Paul here in the book of Romans about how God actually used a people that was not a people formerly, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, you and I, to provoke Israel to jealousy. And you know, I saw that on one of our trips to Israel. We had a Jewish guide, nicest lady, her name was Miriam. But every day when we get into the bus, I'd have someone else pray for the day. And one day I said, Miriam, would you pray for us today? You know, I wanted to feel that she was included, you know. But she was embarrassed. And she said, you know, I don't pray out loud. And I think, whoa, you know, here's a lady that thinks she's seeking God, but she doesn't really know how to pray. And of course, because she didn't meet Jesus Christ yet. And find out that he's her friend. And you can talk to him like a friend. And I love that idea about Jesus. He says, I no longer call you servants, but friends. If you do whatsoever I command you. That's what he said, isn't it? But anyway, so I could see that she was a little jealous of our group. Because our group was so close to the Lord and could speak so readily. We had a little girl, 8 years old on the trip, that prayed like a champ. And you know, I could just see it in her eyes and in her demeanor. You know, wow, this little girl can pray, but I can't. I don't know how. And so God uses the blessed Gentiles that know Christ to bring the Jewish people to jealousy, a godly jealousy, so they'll seek after Him. Well, God did the same thing in my life as a Christian. I went to school and I got a degree in economics and I went on to Princeton Seminary. And I got to Princeton and I was just totally wiped out and disillusioned because I saw that they were liberal there. They didn't believe the whole Bible. They taught German theologians in the classes instead of Scripture. Karl Barth and Paul Tillich, German theologians, and I was really disillusioned at Princeton and ended up leaving the school. And I left the school, and I did have my degree in economics, so I went to work for Montgomery Ward, and I thought, well, you know, I really always wanted a new Volkswagen bus because I've been driving around the old one for too long. And so I thought, I'm going to work my way up in Montgomery Ward, get into management, and make some good money, and get me a brand new Volkswagen bus. That was my goal in life. And I was just on the wrong track. Well, we went to a church called Hope Chapel in Hermosa Beach, an old bowling alley where I used to bowl it in fifth grade, turned into a church of all things. And so went to church there. And there was this very young pastor that was so simple and so straightforward. And my thing is doing the thing, isn't it? Okay. Anyway, so I just felt terrible. And I didn't hardly know why. But as I would go back to this very beautiful, simple teaching, just read the next verse and say what it means. I thought, man, I just have a desire to do that. And so I was in the front row one morning in church, and the lady next to me said, "How are you doing?" And I said, "I'm terrible." And she said, "Why?" I said, "Because I'm a Bible teacher without a Bible study." And she said, "We're a Bible study without a Bible teacher. Why don't you come over on Thursday night and start doing the teaching?" And I'm telling you, one of the greatest things that ever happened to me, to start teaching the Bible, and I knew that was what I was made to do. Not buy a new Volkswagen bus, which I've never had, but teach the Bible, man. And it was glorious. And I realized later, God was making me jealous of Ralph Moore. That's the name of the young pastor that was teaching. He was having such a good time talking about surrendering to God. He gave this really cool example, and it always stuck with me. He said, surrender is like when you see your car rolling down the hill with no driver in it, and you start running, and this really happened to him, and you run after your car as fast as you can, but you see it's going to hit the car at the bottom of the hill, and you put up your hands and surrender. You surrender yourself to the situation, and then bam, it happens, you know. He says, that's what you got to do with the Lord. Put your hands up, like in the movies. Get them up. I surrender, God. I surrender all. And then God begins to move and do things in your life that you never dreamed you'd ever be able to do. And hallelujah. God's good at that. And so there it is. He will maybe sometimes in your life use a godly jealousy. It is a godly jealousy. You see someone doing what God wants to do with you, and you just go, Lord, make it happen. Let's do it. And God begins to then fill you to go forward as well. Praise the name of the Lord for godly jealousy. Okay, let's go on back then to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and read the next little section of Scripture here. And so it says here in verses 3 through and 4, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Aren't you glad that our Jesus just wants to make things understandable in an easy manner and not get you all mixed up in your head with all kinds of thoughts and complications? Oh, it's simple. Just love the Lord. And love your neighbor as yourself. In these two commands, all the law and the prophets are fulfilled. And it's a wonderful thing to find. And so he doesn't want them corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. "For if he, that comes preaches another Jesus, watch out for somebody that's trying to lay a different Jesus on you, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted, you might well bear it. Now, that's a King James translation. It's a little confusing. Let me give it to you in a modern translation. You put up with it easily enough. In other words, there's some of you in the church in Corinth that are putting up with false apostles, false teachers that are trying to preach to you a different Jesus. And their motives are wrong. There, a lot of them are into money. We know about guys like that today, don't we? That are just, they just want to be in the ministry to get more money. And it's not right. These are bad motivations. Only God knows who they really are. I can't begin to mention names or anything, but you just have a sense about that. I do know one for sure, and I think I shared this just a few weeks ago. This dear lady in our church came up one time and said, "This is my pastor from Hawaii. I want to introduce you to him." And I was glad to meet him. And then a few months later, she came back and told me that he stole her whole life savings and ran off. And I went, "What?" And man, I was still a young pastor then. I was just about 31 years old. And I just thought, man, how can somebody that's professing Christ do that to somebody? How do you do that? And it's just hard to even imagine, but there are people like that. And so as we read on, we'll see that this is what the Apostle Paul's talking about, these false apostles that do bad things. He reads in verse, I just don't want to go on too fast. Just a second here. What am I doing? Verse 4. Okay, verse 4. Let's go to Galatians 1, verses 6 through 12 on this. Galatians chapter 1. This is what this book starts off with, Galatians. That's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. God eats peaches and cream is the way I remember them. But there's always also other ways to remember those. But let's go to Galatians. It's right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. It says this. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Dan, da-dan, dan. They've accepted another gospel. And really what this is about is people saying that you had to obey the Jewish law in order to be saved. When Christ came, he set me free from the law of sin and death. And he has given us the freedom of believing in him and trusting him for changing my life and doing and living the law through me instead of making the law bondage and a great big stick that hangs over me kind of thing. Well, these people were doing this to these brand new Christians in Galatia, is laying the burden of the law upon them, which Peter said that neither we nor our fathers could keep. And so that's the idea. So he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And now this verse is really important for us, especially in our society right now. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, which is the Greek word anathema, which means let him be as if he were never there. Anathema. Even if an angel from heaven preaches some other thing, do you know that Muhammad was approached by an angel, and this angel called himself Gabriel and gave Muhammad, this is 600 AD, 25 revelations, and they became the Quran. Yeah. And before this spirit approached him and preached these things to him, which one is death to the infidels, which is the reason that our two towers went down. They were believing that one. And this spirit actually was possessing him. And he almost committed suicide. Muhammad, he was in a cave. And he almost committed suicide. But then that spirit appeared to him and gave him these 25 revelations. And so, oh man. And you know what? I did not learn this in a Christian class. My senior year in college, I took a comparative religions class. And I got the book called the Eastern Civilization. You take Western Civ, usually in college, Western Civilization, but this was Eastern Civilization. We studied all of the mystic religions. And you know what? It just served to strengthen my faith. I got an A in that class. The teacher loved me. I only missed two on my first test, and he announced it to the whole class. It was really cool. I don't want to brag about that. I'm just telling you a story. Anyway, so my point is this. I learned all about Muhammad and these deceptions and things, and I'm going, wow, this is heavy, man. But see, we're told right here, and God knew we would struggle with this, even though an angel from heaven come and preach a different gospel to you, let him be accursed, he says here. So this is really important to remember for you and I, because guess what? You know how the Book of Mormon came to be? Oh man, the angel Coroni came and gave Joseph Smith some baloney. And it turned out to be the Book of Mormon. He gave him magic glasses, if you can believe that, golden magic glasses to look and read golden tablets. And he then created the Book of Mormon. The Bible says in the last book of the Bible, if anybody adds to the words of this prophecy, let the plagues in this prophecy be added to him. Oh, man. Do you want the plagues in Revelation to be added to you? Steer clear of the Book of Mormon, ladies and gentlemen. Or if anyone subtracts from the Word of God. Well, let's not read the Word of God. Let's read Karl Barth and Paul Tillich instead. Let his name be subtract from the Book of Life. Oh, I don't want to be out of the Book of Life, do you? No, thank you. I want to stay with the Lord. If somebody comes and preaches to you, even if he's an angel from heaven, don't listen to him. What's that? The devil's an angel. He's got something to say, doesn't he? And every one of them a lie. The father of lies. Well, in 1980, this book came out that was advertised on Channel 40, and the body of Christ really got excited about it at first. And I'm not blaming Channel 40. I used to watch that a lot. That, you know, there's good guys and bad guys on there, just like anything else. But, you know, I read the book because I knew the congregation would be asking me. I was still in my 20s. No, I was 30s. Early 30s. But I read the book, and the guy said he was sitting at his desk at church, and a 16-foot angel walked in. And he says, hi, my name is Ramoni. So it wasn't Coroni, but Ramoni. And yeah, so, you know, Ramoni, Coroni, baloney, right? And anyway, I read carefully the book. I got to page 23, and it said, Ramoni told me that I didn't have to pray anymore. Dent, didn't, dent. Directly against the Word of God. Because what's the Word of God say? Pray without ceasing. And without prayer, we are dead meat. Dead in the water, man. I believe that nothing good is done in the church without first praying. And that's why we have the men's prayer meeting, the ladies' prayer meeting, and we pray, 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 amen. That's what we do. And so I took that to the congregation. and had to tell him. But see, this is an angel again. Man, this is something that's happened in our society with Caroni and Ramoni and Baloney, right? And these things coming to pass. So we need to be careful about that. Now, well, let's read on. It says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we hold fast to the Word of God. We hold fast to the gospel that grandma believed. You know, my grandma was the most saintly saint. We called her Nano or Nan. And boy, she was a precious, precious one. When I was 20 years old, I came and told her I found Jesus and I want to get close to Him. And she said, I've been praying for you for 20 years. That's how long I'd been alive. She prayed me into the kingdom. God bless her. She's with the Lord now. And these things are being, we need to watch carefully for. Now let's turn to 2 John. 2 John. And verses 9 through 11. It's only one chapter, 2 John, way in the back of the Bible. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides or remains in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Anybody knocking on your door and wanting inside your house, not bringing the gospel of Christ? Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses says don't receive them into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. There is a confusion and a demonic anointing upon religions that put Christ down, that he's something less than God, and promote something else. And that's why Jehovah's Witnesses are called Jehovah's Witnesses. They want to use the Old Testament name for God, Jehovah, instead of putting Jesus Christ up where he belongs. And it's nothing new. It was known as Arianism in the first century, fourth century church. A guy named Arius stood up in a church in Alexandria, North Africa, and he said, Jesus Christ is something less than God. And began to go with that. Now, what does that do? It takes away your salvation. Because if Jesus is not God, he's not your sacrifice. He's not the one that died to save you from your sins, because he's not God, you see. And Arius really pushed this. And do you know that Arius split the whole Catholic Church right down the middle? There was the Eastern Church and the Western Church. The church in Constantinople was the new church. And then there was a pope in France and a pope in Constantinople. And they were split right down the middle. So Constantine, the emperor of Rome, became a Christian. His mother, Monica, was this saintly woman. And she loved the Lord. She prayed for her son, Constantine. And finally, he came to the Lord. And he saw a sign in the heavens that said, conquer under this. And there was a cross. And he began to follow Jesus. And so we had the first church council. Well, not the first one, because the first one's in Acts chapter 15 when they were deciding about the Judaizers, the ones that said you had to keep the Jewish law to be saved. But the next one was the Constantinople. If you've ever been into a denominational church, you quote this all the time. Jesus Christ is God of very God. He's of the same substance as God. It's part of the confessional that came in 315. And I'm just forgetting the name of it now. But it's a creed that's quoted in the Presbyterian Church, the Baptist Church I was in. Gosh, we were in 15 denominations, so it's a lot of denominational churches we were in. The Methodists, yeah. They all, the Nicene Creed. Did you ever hear that, the Nicene Creed? Anyway, this is just all technical stuff. But the idea is the church had to make a decision, and it was made in 315 A.D., under the Emperor of Constantine, that Jesus Christ is God of very God. He's of the same substance as God. As part of that creed that's quoted in many denominational churches today as they meet in their services. And it's a wonderful thing to hear because it's the truth. And the truth will set you free. So Jehovah's Witnesses have it wrong. It's nothing new. It's something that started with a guy named Arius, as I mentioned, North Africa, back in the 4th century. And these are the things that go on in church history. So, there was a kid in my youth group, and he was in love with his grandma, of course, like I'm in love with my grandma. And he said, come and see my grandma, Mark, will you? Oh, he was a lovely boy, and he just loved the Bible. I said, sure, and I went over to grandma's house with him. And the minute I walked in the door, I felt this wall. She was just mad at me. Because she felt I was robbing her kid, I guess. But she was Jehovah's Witness. And I'm telling you, I just felt nothing but confusion. And I was trying to be nice because I'm a nice boy, generally speaking. And I was being nice to Grandma. But she was just totally off the wall doctrinally, and I tried to reason with her a little bit, but wasn't having it. So this is when I found that verse. If someone comes to you without the doctrine of Christ, exit stage left, man. There's nothing you can do. They don't want to hear it. They will not hear it. They'll be stubborn. But you know what you've believed. And you have this witness in your heart that Christ is the Savior of the world. And there's sometimes, brothers and sisters, when you just have to take a stand on those issues. And it might be even with a family member, but later it's worth it. I'm thinking of Joseph right now. Joseph was one of my relatives. He came from Iraq, and he married my cousin Mary. And he offered my little boy's beer and tried to get him away from the Lord because he didn't want anything to do with the Lord. I got really tough with him. I went and rescued my kids from his, you know, chatter. I got in trouble with the whole family. I split the whole family. It was just really horrible. But you know what happened? Joseph got saved. Praise God through that whole ordeal, along with the rest of the family. We went to a Billy Graham crusade in 1969, and there was 12 of us, all family members. Every single one of those people except one went forward that night and accepted Christ. It was glorious. And Joseph eventually came to the Lord, and he's the most beautiful Christian. I just was over at his house with him and Mary, and we were celebrating together. And so, man, it was tough. It was hard to take a stand. But I was not going to allow my boys to be offered beer by anybody. And you know, that fervor rises up in you. And you do what you got to do to stand up for Jesus Christ and what He stands for. Amen? And man, good things come from that. Because the Lord is taking His stand. So there it is. It's all there. Okay, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 11. And just one more section of Scripture. I'll be done by 8:30. And that's just 9 minutes away. So you're going to be okay. All right? So let's read here now. This is where Paul gets into the nitty-gritty. He says in verse 5, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." He was really one of the greatest apostles because he wrote most of the New Testament. 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament are written by the Apostle Paul. "But though I was rude in speech," or plain in speech, it depends on your translation, they were saying that he wasn't any good at preaching, "yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." You know me. You've seen me, my transparency. I wear my heart on my sleeve. What I'm about is what I give you, is he saying. "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely?" These other guys were begging for money, and Paul just said, "Hey, if you don't want to give me any money, it's okay. I just love you. I just want to give you the gospel." "I robbed other churches." Now, that's just a matter of speaking. He didn't really rob churches, but he allowed other churches in northern Greece to give him money to preach in southern Greece. And they were kind of selfish down there in southern Greece, but in northern Greece, they were giving Paul money to preach the gospel. "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted," I needed something to eat, "I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia," northern Greece, "they supplied it for me. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia." Now, Achaia is southern Greece, and Corinth was a city within Achaia. It's kind of like Anaheim and Orange County. If you picture a map of Greece, there's a line in the middle. There's northern Greece, Macedonia, southern Greece, Achaia. At the bottom of Achaia, across from Athens, Greece, the capital city, is Corinth. And this is the letter where he's writing. And so he says, why? Why did I do all this? Because I love you not? No, it's not. I love you. God knows I love you. In one translation, it actually says that. God knows I love you. But what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. In other words, these guys that want to cut into your life and take your money, these false apostles, "for such are false apostles," bold as brass right there, verse 13, "such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transferring themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself," as Brother Dennis mentioned earlier in the study, "Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Satan is an angel of light. And we're told in Isaiah 14, 16, maybe we should turn to that. Can you turn to Isaiah 14, 16 real fast? This is kind of a heavy verse, but it's Isaiah 14 is about Satan. If you want to learn about Satan sometime, and don't spend a lot of time learning about him, you want to learn about the Lord more. But it's Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. That's where it talks about Satan. But in verse 16 of Isaiah 14, it says this: "They that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms?" It's going to be shocking to actually see Satan in the end. We're going to narrowly look at him like this, you know, narrowly. "You're the guy? You? You pipsqueak? You cause the nations to tremble? And the peoples to shake?" Because, man, he's nothing. You know, I'd like to describe it this way. You know the door out here in the kitchen? It's a half door. And what Satan does is he puts a big ugly face up in the top half of the door and goes, "Hey, I'm going to get you." And we're all afraid, you know. But then you open the bottom of the door and there he is down there, this little tiny... He's got a megaphone, you know, and he's scaring everybody. Because you know what? He's got no power at all. The demons believe, it says, and they tremble. They shake in the proverbial boots at the name of Jesus Christ. And when you need to rebuke Satan, you rebuke him in Jesus' name. Now don't rebuke him in your own name, because you get nowhere with that. But you rebuke him in Jesus Christ's holy name, and he's got to go. He has to go. It's as simple as that. We've overcome the enemy. And it's a marvelous thing. But he does make himself beautiful. He does. And he fools a lot of folks. A lot of folks. So we have to be careful. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus talks about them, doesn't he? In Matthew chapter 7, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Inside, they're ravening wolves. But they can speak the Christian lingo. And Jesus will say to some of them, "Depart from me. I never knew you. You workers of iniquity." If somebody is bringing iniquity into your life or tempting you with ungodly things, that person is not from God. You'll judge a tree by its fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. You will know them by their fruit. And if they're giving you a bill of goods, they want you to lie, want you to cheat a little bit, and get into bad things, they're not from the Lord. You just got to walk away and just go somewhere else and stay close to Jesus Christ. Don't believe another Jesus. Don't believe another gospel. Stay close to Jesus. It's a really safe place to be, right? The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. We want to stay safe. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for this study tonight, seeing how the Apostle Paul really fought with beasts at Ephesus. He says he calls these types of people beasts because they just want to bring all kinds of upsettedness and wrong things. And Lord, we don't want to be in the world as an unloving person, but a wise person. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, is what you say, Lord. And we just want to stay there with you, Lord, and know that we have to be discerning and checking every spirit. The Spirit says that Jesus has come in the flesh is of you. And the Spirit that says that Christ has not come in the flesh is not of you. And so, Lord, help us to know the truth and let the truth set us free. So thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. If you'd like prayer for anything tonight, Rico and Mary are here. Rico looks like the Nook of the North tonight. Lots of warm clothes. It's cold out there, isn't it, bro? Yeah, but they're a lovely couple. They're prayer warriors. Rico's an elder in the church and used to be a police officer. So, straight arrow. So, if you need some prayer, prayer room's open for you tonight. God bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, give you peace, and know that he's working with you to help you get better. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.